Hopefully it'll make it. But give you an update on Mr. Connor. He's doing real well. And Pastor Terry, we'll be back on Sunday, as well as, I believe, probably the rest of the family. And it's just been great to see the outreach of people and stuff. And I know the Gray family really appreciates it. But keep up your prayer, because Connor's not completely out of the woods. He's going to have his ups and his downs for the next several weeks. And this is kind of an ongoing thing, so to speak, for him. And just keep him in prayer. Keep Terry and Kim in prayer. And keep Lindsay and Dylan in prayer, because the little ones have had to struggle with this too, of course, in different ways. So just hold them all up in prayer. I know they appreciate it. The one thing about being a guest speaker is you have a rough time trying to figure out, because you've got the whole scripture to pick from. And so the last couple of times I've been able to speak, I've tried to do something that kind of piggybacks or dovetails or something on what happened on Sunday prior to that, or at least the last couple of weeks. And Steve spoke to us on Sunday, gave a wonderful message about the healing of our land by humbling ourselves before God and seeking his face and praying. And in the mornings, I try to get up every morning and read a psalm every day. And then one day I'll read a chapter in the New Testament, and then the next day I'll read a chapter in the Old Testament. And I've been kind of going through Romans, and I finished Romans the other day, and something kind of touched me a little bit. And I think it kind of dovetails or piggybacks a little bit on what Steve was speaking about on Sunday. Now, Romans is a very powerful book, as you probably all know. And sometimes it's referred to as the gospel of God. In fact, Paul starts out the book of Romans, and he even uses those words in the very first verse. But I was reading towards the end of the book, in chapter 16, and kind of what got to me was Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20, and that's what we'll be covering tonight. So let's open up with prayer here. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, for your blessings. We thank you, Father, for your mercies towards us. Father, open up your word to us tonight. Illuminate our path. Enlighten our path, Father. Make the way straight for us, Father. Help us, Lord, to understand your word as we study it, as we open it up and look into it, Father. Lord, may you bless us tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as our church is beginning to grow, we're seeing more and more people here on Sunday, new faces, especially on Sundays, some on Wednesdays. And as we grow, we're going to be running into some different things that just come from growth. And if you look at chapter 16, Paul is kind of closing out his epistle here. And he's greeting all these people starting around verse 8. And he names a lot of people, and he works his... I'm not going to name them all or read them all or anything like that, because that's not what we're really focusing in on tonight. But he greets all these people, and he tells them in verse 16, he tells them to greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. And then he gives them an exhortation, and he urges them on about some things to watch out for. And he's encouraging them, and he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the peace of and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. So in verse 17, he's been giving them an exhortation, urging them on. He tells them first off that he's speaking to the brethren. Now, we should all know that this is, when he says brethren, he's not talking about physical brothers. He's talking about spiritual brothers, fellow Christians, you know, brothers in Christ, fellow believers. In fact, the word that's used here is a word called, it's Adelphos, and it's where we get the word Philadelphia from. And of course, Philadelphia, as we know, I don't know if you've ever been there, but it means city of brotherly love. If you go there now, you'll kind of wonder. But it is the city of brotherly love. And Paul uses it, or not Paul, but in the book of Acts, it's used over 30 times. And in Paul's writings alone, it's used 130 sometimes. In Romans 8:29, it says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And in First John, it's used numerous times, this word. And in 1 John 4:21, it says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also." So we must love the brethren. And that he's speaking to all of us. And of course, he's not speaking to the male guys. He's speaking to the women too. You know how the Bible works. And you could put in there, you could say brothers and sisters. And in this sanctuary, you know, you've got people sitting next to you. They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even if they're your spouse, we have to remember they're brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as their spouses. And so he's speaking to everyone in the church, as well as these guys that he's listed here. And he says to take note of those who cause division. And he, you know, it says take note. Watch out, or just kind of watch them. See how they perform. See what they do. And because, what do they do? What do these people do? They cause division, disunity, dissension. And the word means cut in two. So these people come in and they cause dissension. They cause problems. In fact, the Greek word, another form of the same Greek word is apostasy. And it means to fall away. And we know in the last days that there is going to be a falling away. In fact, a great falling away. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts his name above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So there's going to be a great falling away. But what Paul is talking about here is not necessarily this great falling away. It's going to happen in the very last days, although we may be in them. There's going to be possibly a falling away because of these people that's coming in, because they're causing division, they're causing dissension. And he says also that they cause offenses, which means scandals or stumbling blocks. And you know, some people come in and they start saying things and they cause scandals within the church. And against the pastor, against the leaders, and so on and so forth. And it may even cause some people to even question their salvation after stuff gets started. You know, you kind of wonder and you start to question, especially those who are new in Christ. And I believe these people are false teachers. And Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he's got a ton to say about false teachers. Not so very nice things about them. We're not going to read it, but it'd be a good thing for you to go over there and read them. But he has nothing good to say about these false teachers. And these false teachers, a lot of times we see them, you know, so many times we see them on television, hear them on the radio. Some of them have big ministries. And that's the way we usually think of false teachers, I think. At least I do. First time I hear, you know, whenever I hear false teachers, I think of somebody standing at a podium at a large church, on television. I don't know if they get it out here, but out in California, we had a network called TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. And man, I'll tell you, some of the people they had on there were unbelievable. And you see these people day in and day out. They have lots of money. They bring a lot of money in. They have a large following typically. But I think sometimes the folks that Paul's talking about here are more subtle than that, in the sense that maybe they're not standing at a podium. Maybe they're not people of real prominence within a congregation necessarily, but they could be in some sort of ministry. They could be even in a children's ministry, which is sad, spilling out all kinds of things with the kids. And of course, that's one of the reasons that we have here, we have kind of a 6-month rule before you become a leader in a ministry. And that's for us to kind of get to know you, not only for you to get to know us, but we get to know you, right? And, you know, sometimes these people come in and they have just crazy ideas. They have their own agendas. They get a little bit involved and then they start throwing out all sorts of stuff to confuse people. And usually they have a pet thing that they have. You know, it's always the same thing, no matter what it is. You know, for instance, just real quickly, well, you teach out the King James Version. That must be heresy, right? So, you know, they do things like that. And sometimes they even nitpick. They look for people to make mistakes, like the pastor to make an error, right? And, you know, I've heard Pastor Terry make errors. He makes an error probably every Sunday grammatically. You know, some of the things that you ever notice pastors, they come up with new words. Words that you've never heard of before. They'll put an ISM on everything or an O-I-O-N-T-I-O-N or something, you know, make it into a new word. But I always have to kind of laugh. But it's not because Terry or any of these guys are preaching heresy or anything like that. Just make a Freudian slip, that's all. And, of course, they look for things like that, and they like to nitpick. And then they'll get in his face about it. But I like to classify these guys not so much maybe as false teachers, but as false doctrine spreaders, because Paul's going to talk about that here in a minute, about what they do. And it goes on to say down in verse 18, we're going to skip around just a little bit, but I'll hit it all here. Down in verse 18, it says, they're going to do what? They're going to use smooth words and flattering speech. And you find that most of them are very good speakers. And whatever agenda they have, they know it very well. Very well. And they use, you know, like these big million-dollar words. You know, kind of remind me sometimes of Buckley. The guy that just died recently, you ever hear him speak? Man, he had words that every time I turned around, I was having to get a dictionary to find out what it meant. Very good speaker. And some of these people use words like that. But they're flattering also. You know, they like to, you know, make you feel great and all this stuff when really they're trying to see if they can tear you down. And they're good speakers. We have a good example of that, I think, today in a fellow that's running under the Democratic Party for president. Very good speaker. Very smooth guy. Kind of think he's a deceiver, personally. But he's a very good speaker. And a lot of these guys are like that. They're totally enthusiastic. They have their own agenda. And you know, they are really good at what they do. And I was thinking about that a little bit, and I thought, remember, I don't listen to it out here too much. I think it's on out here, but the Bible Answer Man, I think it is, used to be called Christian Research Institute, Hank Andergraff. They used to have a thing on, I think it was towards the end of the show that they ran. It was kind of as they were closing it. And I can't remember the exact words, but it had something to do with would you do, you know, what the people in the cults and things like that, would you do what they do for a lie for the truth, right? Would you do for the truth what they do for the lie? And you know, some of these guys are just liars and deceivers. Sometimes I think they actually believe what they're teaching. They must, some of them. And you know, I just thought about that and I thought, gee, are we enthusiastic about the truth as they are about a lie? Question, right? And some of them are like used car salesmen, like to peddle themselves real good. They can sell you anything. And what are they going to do? Well, they're out to do what? Use their flattering speech, their smooth words, to deceive the hearts of the simple. So they're out to deceive people. And the word simple here doesn't mean stupid. Okay, don't get that idea. What it means is naive or innocent. And there are certain things in this world that I think God wants us to be innocent of or naive about. You know, I don't think he wants us to be experts in pornography or experts in drugs, right? I think he wants us to be naive about things like that. So he's saying, you know, they're here to deceive the naive, the innocent, the unsuspecting. And of course, I think in our churches today, as a whole, I think we have a lot of naive people when it comes to scripture, when it comes to doctrine. Well, sometimes it has to do with the fact that they're not getting taught right. So some of the blame goes on the pastors, the ministers, the priests, not teaching the Word of God. We don't have that problem here, I don't think. I think we have an excellent pastor and an excellent teacher. But a lot of people are new believers, and a lot of people are ungrounded. And part of that is it's not the pastor's fault, but their own fault. Because there's one thing you do have to do. There's your own responsibility. You have to study yourself. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. But you can't just sit here on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and expect to learn the Word of God as a whole. Because Pastor Terry is working his way slowly through the entire Bible, but it's going to take him years. And of course, there's so much in Scripture. And this same word that's used for simple can also mean upright. So maybe he's not speaking just to the people who are naive or innocent because they're new believers or they haven't had a chance to really study the doctrine real well. And they're working on that, but they're just not there yet. So it can mean to the people who are mature in the Lord. You know, he's saying, beware of these people. Watch out for them. They're dangerous. We all of us, every one of us, from the most mature in here to the brand newest babe in Christ, needs to be aware of these folks and be on guard. Now, it does say in verse 18 there, towards the beginning of the verse, it says, for those who are such do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word serve here means to be a slave, to be in bondage. And Paul, in fact, in Romans 1:1, he comes out and he says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. We are all to be bondservants to Jesus Christ and to Jesus Christ only. We are not to be bondservants to this world or any other agenda that comes out. But these guys do not serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they serve their own, what does it say? Belly. So they come to deceive and they're serving themselves. And we're not to serve ourselves. I think we all know that. And these guys are, you know, they come with these agendas. They come puffed up. They don't come to edify. They come to tear down and to see what they can do. They come with their own doctrines, whatever doctrine that might be. In Matthew, Jesus said, in Matthew 24:11, Jesus said, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Matthew 24:24, for a false Christ and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And of course, we know that Satan's behind every one of this, every bit of it. And Jesus said in John 8:44, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And he's speaking to the Pharisees. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. But he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. And that's who's behind it all, every bit of it. So what's Paul say we're supposed to do about these guys? Well, if you go back to verse 17, right at the end, it says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division, offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, avoid them. Stay away from them. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians says, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. And if anyone, and in chapter 3, verse 14, it says, if anyone does not obey your word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. And have no, in Ephesians it says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So when you see these people around, just stay away from them. A lot of times what will happen with them, they'll just go away. If you don't pay attention, because they find, gee, I'm not making any effect here. But we also have to be careful, I think. You know, sometimes you have people, we have new people coming in, we have people from different backgrounds, we have people coming in from different churches. We have people maybe even coming in from different religions. Maybe they're saved out of the, you know, Jehovah's Witness or Mormon religion or something like that. And you know, they come in with some strange thoughts from their past, so to speak. Or maybe they're just off the street and they're new believers and they've heard some weird things, because there's weird things out there. Right? And people say, this is in the Bible. And so they come in, and they think they know, but they really don't know. And they need to be taught. So we have to be careful to make sure not to shun them. Find out a little bit about them. You know, that's the one thing about fellowshipping with people, is you find out a little bit more about them. And you know, don't just take because they said one thing that doesn't, you know, isn't good doctrine, so to speak, and then say, well, forget you. I'm never talking to you again. You know, we have to be careful with that. And we have to at least get to know and to find out where they're coming from. Then when you find out if, in fact, they're, quote, unquote, these false teachers or false doctrine people, then stay away from them. But maybe they just don't know. And you have a perfect opportunity to tell them the right way and to show them in God's word. In God's word, what is the right thing? What does it really say? You know, one of the famous ones out there is, you hear even celebrities use it all the time. You hear it all over TV. For everything works for the good. Period. Right? You hear that a lot. But they forget there's another part of that verse. And there ain't no comma there either. Right? It says, for everything works for the good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Right? So, if you don't love God, you can't necessarily say that everything is working for the good. Because it probably ain't. You know, as they say. But as a believer, you can say that. You know, these people might be coming out of the occults. Not just cults, but occults. You know, you never know. And so, we have to be willing to share with them and show them the right way. But what happens if, in fact, they are false teachers or false doctrine spreaders? What do we do? Well, I think what you need to do is bring it to the attention of the leadership of the church, and you let the leadership of the church take care of it. Okay? And the leadership of the church will get with those people, talk to them, and then we'll deal with it. Okay? But I think it's important that at least you give them an opportunity. And it's a good thing for you to be able to share, because it's good for you, because that helps you study. Now, Paul goes on and says, "For your obedience has become known to all," in verse 19. And so these people at the Church of Rome, and that's not the Catholic Church, by the way. That's the early believers, of course, in Rome. And Paul was writing to them, and he says, "Hey, your obedience has become known to all." So these people were obedient to the Lord. And he gives them just a great accommodation there, I think. And he says, "Therefore, I am glad on your behalf that you are obedient." And, obedience is such an important thing. It's 1 Samuel. We've probably went over this just a couple of weeks ago in 1 Samuel 15:22. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." In fact, in Micah 6:6, Micah talks, the question is asked, what do I do to make myself right before the Lord? I'm paraphrasing here. Do I bring, 10,000 bottles of oil? Do I, all kinds of sacrifices? Do I sacrifice my firstborn? What do I do to get right with the Lord? And basically he comes back and he says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord desires of you, to walk justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." That's what he says. Forget all these sacrifices. God got tired of it after a while, because there's nothing more than rituals. And God doesn't like rituals. It was supposed to mean something. And so he wanted obedience. And that's what Samuel says. To obey is better than sacrifice. In fact, there's a hymn that says, and I won't sing it. It says, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's no other way," right? Trust and obey. Now, even though they were obedient, Paul wants to exhort them. He wants to urge them on. And he says, "I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good." And of course, he wants us to be wise in things that are good. He wants us to be focusing upon the good things, the things out of the Scripture, the things of fellowship and love towards one another. And Jesus said to them in Matthew 16:6, he said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And in chapter 7, he says, "Beware of the false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves." Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." And he says, Jesus said, "I stand out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." He wants us to be wise. What's wisdom? Well, Proverbs tells us with some of that. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 9:10, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. So he wants us to be wise in the good things. And when he says good, he means beautiful, pleasant things, and so on and so forth. In fact, over in Philippians 4:8, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are good, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Let's not meditate on the evil things of the world, the bad things of the world. Let's not worry so much about what's going on in politics, what's going on in government. Yeah, we need to be concerned. We need to do what we can do as far as our voting rights, letting our voices be heard and stuff like that. But where do we put those things? Where do we lay those things at? Not George Bush's feet. We lay them at Jesus' feet. That's where they belong. And so let's not be so worried and concerned about all these things that are going on around us, all the things of the world. Let's focus on the things that are good. And there's plenty to be happy for. There's plenty to be have joy in. I don't care what state you're in, whether it's Texas or New Mexico. No. But whatever condition or state you're in, you have plenty to be joyous about. You know, for one thing is your salvation. I'm sure most of the people in this room have been saved. And we should be just joy in that alone. But you know, God is always pouring out blessings upon us. Sometimes I think we take so many of them for granted. You know, one thing is we live in a country that still, I believe, as bad as it's getting, is still one of the best countries in the world. We have a lot of problems. And Steve shared some of those problems. I'll share some more with you here in a little bit. But we are blessed. We have the freedom to come here. There's many countries around the world, they don't have this freedom. And so be happy in that. Be joyous in that. Be joyous that you're alive in Christ. And he says, be simple concerning evil. You know, be innocent, unharmed about evil things. Don't pursue evil. You know, don't think you're going to go into a strip joint and start saving people. It doesn't work. Right? All it does is corrupt you. So stay away from it. Flee from evil. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us, to flee from it. And Joseph, do you remember Joseph back in the Old Testament, back in Genesis? He fled when Potiphar's wife went after him and she held onto his clothes and he went out running out of there naked. And of course, he got thrown in prison and stuff for it. There's a price for it. He had to pay for that. But it was temporary. And God ended up turning things around unbelievably. He became second command in Egypt after all he had been through. But he fled evil. And he wasn't too concerned about the consequences. And we shouldn't either. We may have friends that are going to make fun of us, so-called friends. Right? We may have, you know, relatives even make fun of you because you don't do the things you used to do. It's all right. Make other friends, better ones. You got a family here. I know it hurts with family. It does hurt. But you need to pray for them and continue to walk upright before the Lord. And you know what? That'll have more of an effect on them than anything. And maybe one day through prayer and the working of the Holy Spirit, they'll come to the Lord. And then your whole family will be saved. Romans 8:28. We just stated that a few minutes ago. And we know all things work together for good. Those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Everything works together for the good. It worked for the good for Joseph. In fact, I let a little something out here about Connor. I was going to say it during announcements and decided to wait. Tuesday before, in the evening, Connor started with a lot of pain and stuff like that, and especially up in his shoulder. And the pain went through the night, and he did get a little sleep, and in the morning, to pick back up again. And that's what made Kim and Terry take him into the doctor real urgently. He was supposed to have a appointment with a neurologist on June 12th. Well, the doctor, the family doctor that they go to, called over to the neurologist, says, "We got to get this kid over to see you. He's really in bad shape." So they did. He took one look at him, kind of diagnosed what the problem was, sent him to the hospital. So he was in the hospital for a few days, and as you all know, Saturday he got out, and he's at home and stuff like that. Kim took him over to the doctor because he's going to have to be on some medication for a long time, so she went over to get the prescriptions, I guess, and stuff. But anyway, he was over at the doctor, and the doctor started checking him out and stuff, and lo and behold, he had a broken collarbone. And the broken collarbone, they believe, was actually caused, but not by fighting with Dylan or Lindsay, but actually caused by the tics that he was having, those like that, and broke it. And that's what caused all the pain, and that's what caused him to go to the hospital. If he wouldn't have gone to the hospital, he'd still be in the same condition as he was before because they're still waiting to go to the neurologist. So you see, even though there was a broken bone, God worked it out for the good. Okay? So, just amazing how that works. And I know that wasn't easy for Dylan. That wasn't easy for Terry and Kim either, to see their little boy going through all that. But God worked that out. Otherwise, he'd still be having all these problems, and they'd still be pulling their hair out. But now he's doing real well. So, you know, God knows how to do things. God works in strange ways, you know, sometimes. Mysterious ways, as the Bible says. And we kind of wonder sometimes, what is God doing? Right? And then all of a sudden, something will happen, and you go, whoa, oh, that's why he did that. And sometimes it's painful what happens to us. But sometimes that pain causes us certain things to happen in our lives to get us where God wants us. Because I think a lot of times we're not paying attention. You know, we say we pray, but do we listen? Right? Because prayer is to accomplish God's will in your life. Not to get your will done in his life, right? Or your will in your life. Either way. It's for him to get his will done in your life. And as you've probably heard before, I don't know where I heard this from the first time, probably J. Vernon McGee or somebody like that, but sounds like a cowboy thing or a Texas thing, is we have two ears and one mouth, right? We should be listening more and talking less, right? So Paul goes on to say, after he tells us to be simple, be innocent concerning evil, and to be wise concerning good things. He goes on to say, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. I like that verse. And he's going to absolutely crush him. Just absolutely crush the dude. Well, and it kind of, when I was reading this, I was kind of thinking about Genesis 3:15, where it says, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." He was talking to Satan. And he says, you know, you're going to bruise the heel of my son. He's going to go through all this stuff, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to crush you one day. Revelation 2:27 says, "He shall rule over them with a rod of iron, and they, the nations, shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." So he's going to crush the nations that's been run by Satan at the end. And this word shortly, I like this word. Shortly doesn't, you know, in fact, Peter even talks about this, you know, where people are saying, well, where is Christ? When's he coming? When's he, you know, and I know we all get a little anxious about that too. You know, Lord, when are you coming? And it's not, I think, for us as a doubt or anything like that, but it's just, we're anxious. You know, sometimes we get a little tired. You know, we just want to go home. And, I know I do sometimes, especially when I find out I'm getting old and I got back problems and all this stuff, you know, and geez, can't play golf right now and all these sorts of things. And, you know, Jerry's always bugging me and telling me, well, you can't, I was out there today, making me jealous. Right? But, you know, we get anxious about that. And this word, though, for shortly, is the same word that's used in Revelation 1:1, where it says, the revelation of Christ Jesus, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must come shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It's the same word there used, shortly. And what the connotation has to do with, it may not happen right away, but when it happens, it's going to happen quickly. Because in Revelation, as in Revelation, once this thing starts to start, it's pretty much 7 years. It's going to happen fairly quickly, you know, that they're talking about in Revelation. And so you got to remember, and I'm not going to go into this whole thing, but we're kind of in a holding pattern, so to speak, right now in the church age, in the chronology of time, sort of timing within Scripture. I know Pastor Terry's talked about it a number of times, but there's in Daniel chapter 9, there's the 70 weeks of Daniel. And there were 69 weeks, and that was up until basically until Christ was crucified. And then there's this holding pattern. And the 70 weeks doesn't pick up. The last of the 70 weeks is the tribulation period, the last 7 years. And we're in this holding pattern. And that's really not too strange for us. I mean, we see it almost all the time. Every time there's a shuttle launch, they'll come down, they'll say 19 seconds in holding. Well, that 19 seconds, that holding may last days, right? And you don't know. Or they'll get to 2 minutes and they'll hold. So we're kind of in this holding pattern. We're just sitting here waiting for certain events to happen. And once they happen, it's going to happen quickly. And that's kind of what that's talking about here, shortly. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus is always with us. In fact, you know, it says in Joshua 1:5 and Hebrews 13:5, it says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He's always with us, no matter what's going on. You remember when the disciples were in the boat, right out and the storm came up. Jesus is asleep. He's with them. He knew the storm was coming. He knows every storm coming our way. In fact, sometimes he sends us into the storms. You know, he told them one time, he said, I'm going to go up here and pray. You guys go across the lake. While they were trying to cross the lake, storm comes up. He knew it was coming. But he's always there with us. That's one of the most marvelous things, I think. No matter what we're going through in this world, Jesus is with us. He's always there. Now back in verse 17, it says, note those that cause division and offenses contrary to doctrine which you learned. What doctrine? Well, Paul here in Romans, one of the main things in Romans, one of the main themes is salvation by grace alone. So that's probably one of the doctrines that he's talking about. In fact, there were people that followed Paul all over the place and were always trying to tell people, you know, after Paul left or even while he was still there, that no, salvation is not by grace alone. You have to work for it. And Paul was always writing about these guys, right? And so see, these are some of these false doctrines that, no, you have to work for it. You have to do this, you have to do that. No, you don't. There isn't anything you can do. Ephesians 2:8, 9 tells you that. In fact, Pastor Chuck wrote a book, his commentary on Romans is called The Gospel According to Grace. That's the name of the book. And it's all about Romans. So that's one of the main things in Romans is grace. And these people were trying to say, no, no, that's not true. You have to do this. You have to speak in tongues before you can be saved. Right? Something like that. Okay? And it's just All kinds of stuff. Or they'll tell you, you know what? You're sick. There must be some sin in your life. Right? Another false doctrine. There's a fellow out in California that has a large congregation, and he was always teaching that. You know, that if you're sick, there must be something wrong with you. There must be sin in your life. There must be this. There must be that. And lo and behold, one day, unfortunately, really sad, his wife caught cancer. I believe she ended up dying, if I remember right. But, you know, I'd never heard about how he handled that from the pulpit. You know, how do you do that? Not too sure. You know, a lot of these folks, great healers, so to speak. You've seen them on TV. If they're such great healers, how come they don't go to hospitals and just heal people? Could have went over to Connor and healed him, right? You know, but, yeah. So, that's what these guys were doing, and they were nothing but troublemakers, right? And, but I think, you know, it's not just that they're teaching that, that you have to work for your salvation, but they're teaching a lot of other stuff. In fact, there's things in this, that's floating around the world that is just rather unbelievable, I think. Steve, on Sunday, he was sharing with us about, you know, praying and seeking God's face to heal our land, and he was sharing with us about some of the things that are going on in this country, how bad this country is, and, you know, I totally agree. You know, it's getting to the point where we can't even put crosses on a city logo. City of L.A. had to take theirs off. I'm surprised Las Cruces is still called Las Cruces. You know, Ten Commandments are being torn down from public buildings and stuff like that. Legal action to take out One Nation Under God and the Pledge of Allegiance. Colleges, you know, Yale and Harvard and places like that are one time bastions of Christianity, Christian teaching and evangelism, are now some of the most liberal colleges or the most liberal colleges in the country, if not the world. And it wasn't all that long ago that they were teaching people how to be pastors and stuff and ministers. And professors more interested in shooting down Christianity than they are teaching their curriculum that they're in. Some teachers are fired for even mentioning the possibility that God might have created, or even what this new thing that comes out now called intelligent design. Being fired for it, for even mentioning it. In California, some schools you can teach about the Muslim religion and the Quran, but you can't say anything about the Bible and Christianity. Many schools don't allow prayer for commencement ceremonies. And the institution of marriage is being eroded. You can see it right before our eyes. I'll give you a few quotes from a few people. Christianity has fought, still fights, and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution. Because evolution destroys utterly and finally the reason, the very reason, Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. Take away the meaning of his death. If Jesus is not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. Spoken by a guy named Bosart Richard in The American Atheist, right? One guy, Sam Harris, wrote a book called God is Not Great, and he says, if I could wave a magic wand and get rid of either rape or religion, I would not hesitate to get rid of religion. A fellow you hear a lot about, maybe, called Richard Dawkins. His name is Richard Dawkins. He says, Christians should not have the right to indoctrinate their children in religious nonsense, and argued that children who are brought up in Christian homes are being exposed to an infection. That's what's in our world today. Those are prominent, prominent people. Richard Dawkins is the Charles Simon E. Chair of the Public Understanding of Science at the University of Oxford. Prominent people. He goes on to say, an atheist in this sense, a philosophical naturalist, is somebody who believes there is nothing beyond the natural physical world, no supernatural creative intelligence lurking behind the observable universe, no soul that outlasts the body, and no miracles except in the sense of natural phenomenon that we know that we don't yet understand. If there is something that appears to lie beyond the natural world, as it is now imperfectly understood, we hope eventually to understand and embrace it with the natural. As ever, when we unweave a rainbow, it will not become less wonderful. In other words, everything's due to nature. Forget God. Pretty sad, I think. That's what's being taught in universities around the world and around this country. And it's really sad. So how do we combat this? How do we know what is the right doctrine? How do you know? Well, first off, Steve started off with prayer and humbling yourself before God. He's absolutely right. We need prayer. As I said Sunday, and Steve kind of said Sunday too, prayer is the most powerful weapon in the universe. And I don't think we pray enough. I don't. I'm ashamed when I think about how my lack of prayer, how much I don't pray when I should. That should be our first response to anything, prayer. So much of the time, our first response is, well, what can I do about this? And then finally, oh, I guess I got to pray, right? That should be our first response, prayer. The other thing is, I really firmly believe if we're going to fight this doctrine issue, we got to know what the doctrine is. How do you know what the right doctrine is? You read this, right? You open up the Word and you read it. And as I said earlier, coming here on Sunday, coming here on Wednesday is not going to get you the full counsel of God. It will eventually, but it's going to take years. Okay? We have excellent teaching here. I don't know if you can do a whole lot better. But you still, each one of us, has the responsibility on our own to open up God's Word and study it. And I don't think we have much of an excuse. Everybody should have a Bible. If you don't have one, we have a little book table out there. You can buy one pretty cheap. If you can't afford it, we'll give you one. Okay? But read it. It's the most important document that's ever been. And people died for this document. And God has gone through a lot to preserve it when you think about it. And we need to start looking at things from a biblical perspective. David said in Psalm 119:11, he says, I have hidden it, your word, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. David knew what it was all about. And we have study Bibles. We have all sorts of things. We have software. And some of it's free. You can go up on the web and go to the Blue Letter Bible, and you got it. Got a whole Bible, commentaries, everything that you can search. Now, as I talked a little bit about earlier, I get up in the morning and I read a psalm a day, try to. There's a few days I miss. And then one day I read something out of the Old Testament, a chapter, and then the next day I'll read something out of the New Testament, a chapter out of the New Testament. And that gets me through the Bible, not in a year. I think it's a good thing to at least once go through the Bible in a year. They have those one-year Bibles because it kind of gets your perspective about what's going on a little quicker and stuff. But we really need to study God's Word, and we really need to dig into it. We need to find out what God says, not what somebody else says, right? What does God say? And we need to take the Scriptures as a whole. And the little statement I made earlier, we need to look at things from the biblical perspective. Ken Ham, who is the founder of Answers in Genesis, says, we need to put on our biblical glasses. We need to look at everything in the world from the Bible's perspective. Not take what the world says and try and fit it in with the Bible. It doesn't work. But if you take what the Bible says, you can fit all kinds of stuff in. You can see how this world was made. It's amazing. It's wonderful. And so that's what we need to do. And we can't take it just in bits and pieces. That's how false doctrines get started. People take one or two verses. First off, they probably take them out of context. And then they make a whole doctrine on it. Sometimes even a whole religion. One of the examples of that in 2 Peter 3:8, he says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that the Lord... That with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So then they go back and they try to apply that to Genesis and say, well, you know, it must be thousands of years, the days of creation and stuff like that. No, it's not true. Read the whole chapter. What's Peter talking about? Peter is talking about the patience of God. That's what he's talking about. God's very patient, thank God. And the question is, when's the last time you picked up your Bible in the morning and read it? Outside of church. When's the last time you meditated on the Word of God? Acts 17:11, one of my favorite verses, says, and he's talking about the Bereans, were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. So they wanted to receive it. They wanted to hear it. They wanted to hear from the pastor. And they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's what you should do. That's how people get led astray. Somebody will get up and say something. Instead of checking it out, oh, that's the way it is. Check it out. I've heard even Pastor Chuck say, I have no problem with you checking me out. He wants you to do that. So let's get in and read the Word. You know that, and as you read the Word, as you study the Word, you'll get to know Jesus more and more and closer, and you'll know what bad doctrine is. Back in the older days, they don't do it anymore in the banks now, I don't think, because they had this special pen where they mark across it to find out if it's real or not. But back in the older days, they used to teach the bank tellers real money. They taught them so well what a real bill was like that when a false one came up, they may not be able to pick exactly out what's the matter with it, but they knew it was wrong. Okay? That's what we need to do. We need to know Jesus so well that when a false one comes along or a false doctrine comes along, we may not be able to say exactly, you know, what is the problem with it? But we know something's wrong with it. And not to pay attention. That's what we need to do. And of course, one thing we have to remember. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If an unbeliever picks up the Scriptures and starts reading, it's going to be a lot of mumble-jumble for the most part. It takes the Holy Spirit to teach them. Okay? That's what we need. In fact, Jesus said in John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that you said. So in other words, you study the Word, you pray about it, and when the time comes, when you need it, the Holy Spirit's going to bring it to your remembrance. But why? Because you've studied it. Okay? We need to study God's Word. We need to dig into God's Word. We need to know what's in there. We need to be ready for these false doctrine spreaders that come along. So we need to be in prayer. As Steve said on Sunday, we need to seek God's face. We need to be in God's word. And I think if we would all do that, man, we'd be in great shape. Right? And of course, as I said, you must have the Holy Spirit within you, and the only way you get that is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then the Spirit comes, God's Spirit comes and takes up residence within you to guide you, to teach you, to help you, as Jesus said. Let's bow our heads. Father, we do thank you for your word. And while every knee is, while everyone is bowed, Father, we pray, Father, that I ask, Lord, that if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, Father, that they would raise their hand. And we'll pray for you, and you can take the Lord into your heart, Father. So, is anybody here? Just raise your hand. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening. We ask, Lord, that you would help each and every one of us to study your word, to be into your word, to seek out you, to humble ourselves before you, and to learn more and more of you. May your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. May we, Father, hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you, Father. Lord, touch us. Help us, Father. We need your Spirit to move us, to guide us, to teach us. But Lord, give us a thirst for your word, Father. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father, in Jesus' name. So stay in the word. Get to know the correct doctrine, and you'll not fall away. You'll stay standing. Thank you.
Go ahead and stand up. I'm just going to end with a song. We're going to sing "Blessed Be Your Name." Here we go.
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name.